On part two of our assembly time today, we're going to begin that which will eventually appear in the golden candlestick that comes out of the Netherlands. This is not edited, but it's still very well formatted, although there'll be a few corrections when it comes out in the future. But as I read through these seven chapters when they came to us from Holland, I knew at the time that we needed this big time. The more you read of someone like Sparks, you see the magnitude of the breadth, length, depth, and width of his human spirit, his capacity to know the Lord, the mind of God, and the ways of God is without peer. There is no one that I have ever read that matches the magnitude of his stature. So you come to something like this and you think, well, is he going to be repeating himself? Well, there's a certain sense in which there's a common theme all the way through all of his writings. But you'll see as we go through this new facets and dimensions and depths of the character, the ways, and the mind of the Lord. So we ask that the Lord would grant us that which will bring us into this kind of spiritual capacity. In Jesus' name. And I don't know the title of this, but the first chapter is called The Way of Wisdom. The next chapter has a different title, so I have no idea what the title of the... Oh, that's right. Yeah. So this, the whole seven chapters are the title is The Ways of God. That's correct. I remember that now. The Ways of God. And you see, we just read that passage, I think it's in Numbers 12, or it's in the Psalms. God revealed his acts, his miracles, his works to the children of Israel, but he showed his ways to Moses. So what would you prefer, miracles or ways? So Moses came to know the ways of God. When the woman saw that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof. Genesis 3:6. The fear of the Lord, reverential fear, respect, and awe of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9:10. The way of wisdom, the way of salvation and deliverance and rescue. That's the term in the Old Testament. It is quite clear that first quest and bid to be wise and the obtaining of that kind of wisdom was a most disastrous and calamitous thing. The result, and I have no doubt that Adam often sat in judgment upon himself as to that very matter, was that he had played the fool when he sought to be wise. He was, or he became, a fool. It was a disaster, and that's the same thing with Satan. He became the fool the day he rebelled against the Most High God and was thrown out of heaven. It was a disastrous thing and contradicted the very meaning and essence of wisdom. For the function and value of wisdom is to save us from disastrous mistakes. This is very simple and lies right on the face of things. If ever we make big mistakes, we blame our lack of wisdom. So wisdom is that which is intended to save us and prevent mistakes and calamities result from such mistakes, so that the wise one would not have to say, I made a terrible mistake, and as a result, nothing but trouble, calamity, and tragedy. In other words, wisdom is the right application of divine knowledge. The wise one does not have to look back with those regrets. If we could therefore find the way of wisdom, we should find the way of salvation or deliverance, the way of deliverance, the way of light, the way which will never bring any kind of regret but real gratification. At the end we should say, thank God I took that way. That is wisdom in its very nature. Therefore, the kind of wisdom which Adam got was not the true wisdom, and as I said, it just contradicted the very meaning, the very essence of wisdom. You know where the beginning of wisdom is? Obedience. Walking in faith and obedience to the light that God has already given you. That's where wisdom begins, right there. The way of wisdom, the long-term way. But while that is true, the way of wisdom is often the long-term way. That is, the true wisdom is often only revealed in the long run. It is not always that we see the wise step immediately justified. Wisdom often waits for justification a long time, or vindication for a long time. And it is only when it is only well on in the road that the wisdom by which we have been guided, the wisdom which we have chosen, is really proved to be the highest wisdom, and it will wait till the end for its full justification or divine vindication. Only at the end shall we know how wise was the wisdom by which we were guided. What a lot we have been really saved. Shall I say, what a lot we have saved ourselves by going in wisdom's way. Not always early in the course can we say, I am glad I took that step. I am glad I took that way. I am glad I chose that course. It is only as we get on, we continue to advance, that we begin to see the wisdom that was there, but surely it will be. The inscrutability of divine wisdom, that is, the inability to trace and comprehend its magnitude and greatness. And because it is so, we find ourselves in the presence of something which to the world and to our worldly minds, in the eyes of what is according to worldly standards, we find ourselves in the presence of what is incomprehensible and inscrutable. For divine wisdom is that. It would hardly be divine wisdom if all at once we could understand it, if we could bring it immediately within the range of our comprehension. Divine wisdom is incomprehensible, inscrutable to this world. Seeing that there still remains very much of this world about our standpoint, we are influenced very much by this world's considerations in great issues and decisions. How will this affect what others think of me? Eric Ludi has a great message on the power of they. It addresses this whole issue, the power of they. So this matter of divine wisdom is a matter of faith. We have to commit ourselves to the divine wisdom in faith. Faith hyphen obedience. All these things that I have just mentioned are wrapped up in that first great instance. Adam was not prepared to wait. He must have it all at once. Adam was not prepared to trust. He must understand now. Have the wisdom in himself at once. Therefore, the way of true wisdom is folly to this world. It cannot comprehend it. It cannot understand it. It is folly to the natural man. So when Satan saw, now we know from the last verse of Hebrews chapter 1, are they, elect angels, not all ministering servants sent forth to be sacred ministers to us, is what the Greek says, who are the heirs of final salvation? So when Satan saw as the high archangel that was the manifest person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, as Lucifer, he was the manifest representative angel of all the angelic hosts, Michael representing Father, Gabriel the Holy Spirit. When he saw that he would have to be a servant to God's purpose in relation to man, which had not yet been created, but he saw in the Godhead, in the manifest person of Jesus Christ, as the bright morning star, one like a son of man, Ezekiel 1. When he saw that, and saw that according to God's created order, he was meant to be a servant to man, last verse in Hebrews, he says, no, I will be like the Most High. That's my place. That's not the place for a man. That's my place. So in Daniel chapter 7, I saw in the throne room of God, and God the Father in all of His glory, in the midst of elect angels, one in supreme authority, one like the Son of Man. The Son of Man. And so whenever I'm doing spiritual warfare and I come across opposition, I command those filthy entities to look into the face of Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of God the Father. Not as Son of God. Oh yes, He is Son of God. But view, what does it mean for Him to be head over you as Son of Man? And they always have to break. The power of who Jesus Christ is, the Son of Man, is supreme. That's how he's revealed in Daniel chapter 7. And John says, "And I turned to see one like the Son of Man," Revelation chapter 1. So we see he was not prepared to. So Adam went in the followed in the footsteps of Satan. So these are things which you and I in practical life are really up against in different ways. If you are out in the world, you know that these are issues which concern you, what the world calls wisdom, what the world calls folly. Whether you are going to have a swift realization and justification of the step you have taken, the course you are following, or whether you are prepared to wait, seeming to be suffering loss, to be quiet, and close your ears to the arguments of those around you who would advise this and that contrary to the step that you have taken or the position in which you are because you belong to the Lord. Well, those are everyday practical questions for the people in this world, especially for young men and women. But not only there, all the time in spiritual work you are up against these things, the whole question of policy and diplomacy and what is called worldly good sense. The whole range of Mr. Worldly Wise Man is with us. This is probably Pilgrim's Progress. Is with us in the most spiritual matters. These issues are ever present. The upshot of wisdom. What is wisdom? What is folly? There are two far separated standards of judgment about these. One is the earthly, that is the natural and the solical, and the other is the heavenly, and the spiritual. And those two never meet. That's the first four chapters of Corinthians. Let it be said very strongly, the matter that counts is whether in the long run we are able to say, I have made a mistake which has confused my whole life and course. I've done the wrong thing. I have taken the wrong course. I have blundered and created complications. I regret that I ever took that course. It has made a difference to my whole life. It does matter whether that is the issue. That is the long-run view, and it counts more than anything else. That is the upshot of wisdom. It's vindicated in the fruit, Matthew 7. You shall know God's ways by the fruit that's coming forth. There's been more fruit coming forth from the assembly since we moved to Syracuse in our entire history. Even in the midst of all the uncovering of darkness, more fruit. The folly of Adam's wisdom. And that is bound up in two persons. One is the first Adam, who, in trying to be wise, became a fool and made a blunder which not only involved himself, but the whole race in untold trouble. That's Romans 5, 12 and following. And the thing that could be written upon the whole history of Adam is, I have played the fool. I have made the most terrible mistake. I have complicated everything by not reaching after true wisdom. That is, walking in the light that God gave me. He said, thou shalt not eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In faith and obedience, whether you understand it or not, whether a loud-mouthed serpent is flinging his jaws in your ears or not, what has the Lord said? And he succumbed to that solical enticement of the adversary through his wife. So the wisdom of the last Adam. The other man, with a capital M, who embodies this true wisdom, is the last Adam. And what should we say if we are summing up his history? We should say, you took the right course. You did the right thing. You made the right decision. There is no doubt whatever as to the wisdom of your way. What was that? He learned obedience through the things he suffered. That's Hebrews, and he was perfected through sufferings. We surely, every one of us in Christ, is a vindication of him, his wisdom in his decisions and choices. Does it not come naturally from our hearts to say Jesus was right? We should not be here but for that conviction, and it all amounted to this question of wisdom. The beginning of wisdom. The word here says, in direct statement, and by way of application and implication as to Genesis 3:6, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, or literally, the first part of wisdom. That is where wisdom counts, or wisdom starts. And you see the last verse in Ecclesiastes, to obey God in His commandments, this is for the whole man. The whole man. You want to be whole? That's what the Hebrew says, is to obey His commands. That's the sum of everything. Obey what God says. Don't have to figure it out. Don't have to make sense of it. Obey it, and then you'll know. The wisdom comes as a result of obedience. You never get wisdom before there's obedience. Wisdom always, the right understanding and application of what God has said, which is wisdom. You first have, there's first revelation. There's a knowing and a certain level of understanding. But it doesn't become wisdom until you walked it out in obedience. Never do you find wisdom in a person's life until they've walked out that which God has commanded them. Never. So that's where wisdom starts, the fear of the Lord. Now, while this word fear has the element of being afraid, that is not the whole truth. This fear mentioned here is really born of love, not dread or terror, but of love. And I would say love in terms of respect. I mean, who is this that's speaking to us? There may be one held very highly indeed in affection and regard. That love, that affection, is not free from a kind of fear lest that one should be in any way grieved, hurt, injured, had reason to feel that they were distrusted. In other words, our actions affect the Lord. It is fear all the same. That is the kind of fear here. It is more the fear of a child for a beloved parent in the realm of love itself than of someone under the awful dread of a tyrant. The fear of the Lord in relation to His revealed will. Upon what does this rest, this fear of the Lord? In the first place, it rests upon the mind of God, having made known that we stand in the realm where God's will is revealed. You see the difference very clearly at once in the two Adams. God had spoken His mind to the first Adam, but Adam never said, we know God's mind about this, we know what God said about it, we cannot plead ignorance, we are fully informed as to His attitude, we are appraised that such is His will. Adam never said that. The last Adam said, it is written, it is written, it is written, when he was tempted to contradict the revealed will of God, Matthew 4:1-10, under the temptation of Satan. God has said, God's will is made known, and the fear of the Lord rests upon that. Now, what are you going to do about it? The heart relationship to the Lord, this kind of fear, the fear of affection, takes the position of the Son and the Father. The Lord Jesus said this, in effect, my Father has left me in no doubt as to what He wants. That is the thing that matters. We cannot plead ignorance as to the mind of God in general, and in a good deal of the particular, it is made known to us. And the knowledge of the mind of the Lord is available to us, so that the wisdom, which is the fear of the Lord, and expressed by a fundamental and complete consecration to the Lord. When Jesus Christ was here, notice the sevenfold Spirit of the Lord that was upon Him. In Isaiah 11, we see in the Incarnation. And the Incarnation in this passage is directly related to His authority and dominion as King in the thousand-year reign of Christ. So we see in Isaiah 11, then a shoot that is, will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from His roots will bear fruit, referring to the Messiah. Now watch, here's the sevenfold Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Yahweh, I am that I am, will rest upon Him, Jesus Christ. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, comprehensive insight. The Spirit of counsel and strength. The Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. So Jesus embodied the fear of the Lord. So those are the sevenfold ministry attributes of Messiah in relationship to who He is as the Anointed One. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. And He will not judge by what His eyes see or make a decision by what His ears hear. That was not only true in the Incarnation, but in the second Advent, when He rules and reigns for 1,000 years, he will still live by the power of God. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4. He right now lives by the power of God. And even in his resurrected and glorified state, Jesus says, Son of God, Son of Man, is the embodiment and expression of the Father. In the millennium, with righteousness, he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. That's the millennium. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Second Advent. So we see there that he is the fear of the Lord. We see in Proverbs that the one who is wise, Proverbs 1:2, he chooses the fear of the Lord. So the fear of the Lord is a choice. Complete consecration to the Lord. Surrender, dedication, consecration. That is where the Lord Jesus was. He had a fundamental consecration to the Father and to the Father's will. It was a thing which dominated him from his childhood. I must be about my Father's business. I always do the things that please my Father. I think it's in John 6. Lo, I have come to do thy will, and the volume of the book is written of me, O God. And Jesus perfected the will of God, Hebrews 10. Thy will, not my will, but thy will be done. It was fundamental and settled. That has got to be settled basically right down there in the foundation as to whether it is going to be the Lord or something else, or the Lord and something else, or whether it is going to be the Lord and the Lord only who has the complete acknowledgement of our hearts. We must have complete consecration, no double heart. The outstanding illustration in the Old Testament of the double heart is Saul, when from the Lord Samuel said to Saul, "Smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not." That was the original command that was given in the last verse of Deuteronomy 25. That's the revealed will of God. So Samuel says, just obey what God said in the renewal of the covenant, right there, the last verse in Deuteronomy 25. "Smite Amalek, utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not." 1 Samuel 15:3. Saul used his own judgment over against the known mind of the Lord, and he said, "I feared the people." 1 Samuel 15:24. "Not, I feared the Lord." So he justified his obedience because he feared the people. And by the way, he was the people's choice for king. So they got
disobedience, you mean?
Yeah, he did.
He justified
he justified his disobedience. And he represents the people's choice as king. So you remember the terrible words of Samuel that day? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken, that is, to submit, than the fat of rams in sacrifice. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he, the Lord, has also rejected you from being king. The Lord hath rent the kingdom, and it says in that verse, because he's found a man better than you. The Lord hath rent or torn the kingdom of Israel from you, Saul, this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine, as it goes on to say, who is better than you. Saul was the man who used those words I have used once or twice here. I have played the fool. Saul, 1 Samuel 26:21. He had a double heart. On the one side, there was devotion to the Lord of a kind, perhaps meaning well, but weak, not strong enough, vacillating, duplicitous. He considered how he would stand with other people, how he would appear before their eyes. What a pity it would be to let this go, sacrifice this, instead of saying, "Well, that is how it appears to me, and I know it is going to get me into trouble with the people, and there are going to be consequences, but the Lord has indicated this to be His will, and that is what matters." He didn't have that kind of character. The test of consecration. Remember, yet we shall always, like Adam, like Saul, like Judas, who is the great outstanding New Testament example, be put to the test by being given opportunity. The Lord does not step in and make us go His way, leave us with no option or alternative. He is all the time allowing us to be in the presence of opportunities to compromise, to take another road, an easier way, to put our judgment over against His pronounced or revealed will, to do any of these things. He left Adam with an opportunity while warning. Saul had his opportunity with a possible alternative. There is the opportunity, and that is the test as to the fear, the respect and the reverence for the Lord, the utterance of our consecration, the completeness of our heart relationship to the Lord. The ultimate vindication of true wisdom. Vindication is an act of divine justice who acts according to his name, so that if we choose a course that will manifest his wisdom, then he must do what his nature dictates. But this wisdom is eventually and eternally vindicated. By the way, in prayer warfare and engaging the enemy, whenever bringing that bear his name on a situation, he comes through in amazing ways. Every occasion is a new learning for me. I saw it yesterday with Jennifer Diane. I mean, I'm ready to walk out of this situation. I said, you have a responsibility to glorify your name and clear this matter up as the supreme judge. And man, I mean, it was all but a done deal. It was all said and done in a short order. Working with Jennifer Diane, it was just phenomenal. I mean, God must do what his nature dictates. He cannot do anything other than his name dictates. And you start operating in that domain, and use that as leverage, like Moses drew out the Lord, and of course God, that's what he wants anyway, draw that out, you see big things happen. So this wisdom is eventually eternally vindicated. It always is, though it be through faith and patience, through suffering. The way of wisdom is the stranger way in this world, strange wisdom to this world, which says to the follower of Christ, look here, young man, young woman, you are a fool. You are jeopardizing all your prospects. You are taking the way that will not get you anywhere. If you were wise, you would do this or that, which would secure you in reputation, position, and even probably finances, etc., and so on. Very often, the way of heavenly wisdom proves to be the way of the wilderness of our Lord, which has to put back the kingdoms of this world for the time being, the popular applause and acclaim. It means the cross and suffering, the loss of all things, the reproach of men, and the ostracism, that is, alienation of brethren, for even his brothers did not believe on him. John 7:5. You look at the book of James, you look at the book of Jude, who are the half-brothers of Jesus. They call him Lord. They call him Master. And they grew up with him as their brothers. Something has happened to them. Those were his brothers in his own family. Why did they not believe on him? The possibility is that they were ambitious men. They were brought up in poverty, adversity, and difficulty. And for them, the way of an earthly kingdom of a great popular Messiah weighed more than the way of this despised brother of theirs, who was all the time doing things which brought him up against the powers that be on earth and jeopardized his and their future. They did not believe on him afterwards. Excuse me, they did, the brothers, there in John 7, they did believe on him afterwards. Thank God. James, the Lord's brother, came to believe on him, and others also. But for the time being, until through patience and faith and suffering, he was vindicated. It was the way of loss, and that is often the very nature and essence of the fear of the Lord. In John chapter 6, when they sought to make him king, he resisted it. They wanted to make him king. He said, that's not the way of the cross. Because these people got a free lunch and now they want him to be king. Has the Lord indicated that this is the way for us? This is the course for our lives, a costly one, a suffering one, a way which, to others governed by this world's standards, human viewpoint, is a way of utter folly, a way for our own disadvantage? I'm not suggesting to you that you go and be silly, that you unnecessarily raise up prejudice and all that, but you know the realm of which I am speaking, the way of spiritual business. This is the way of absolute foolishness in the eyes of this world. Christ was foolish, we see in 1 Corinthians 1. but Christ is the wisdom of God and the power of God. Foolishness in the eyes of man, the wisdom of God in the eyes who have circumcised hearts. Will you choose it? You know all that the wise man writing these proverbs said about wisdom. With all thy getting, get understanding. All your acquisition, get understanding. Wisdom is more precious than rubies. Proverbs 4:7, Proverbs 3:15. Wisdom has built her house; she has hewn out her seven pillars. Proverbs 9:1. The fear, the reverential awe and respect of the Lord is the very first thing in wisdom, and the fear of the Lord is an utterance of consecration to Him. Never to be bribed, never to make compromises, never to be double-minded. It is difficult, it is costly, it is painful, it is bitter to this soul life, or it may apply to all sorts of issues arising, all sorts of crises. It all hangs upon this, not how is it going to affect me at all, not what I stand to lose or gain, but where is the Lord in this? What does He stand to gain or lose? Will it affect His name and reputation? Because of you, Paul, God says to the Jews, my name is blasphemed among the Gentiles. How is the Lord going to be satisfied? How is the Lord going to get what He wants? Or, if I can see nothing as to what may be a good outcome, just this, I have no doubt at all that if I went the way of the Lord, it would be this way. I cannot see any other way but this way as answering to what I know of the Lord, and that settles the whole question. That brings the battle to an end. I am going on with the Lord, no matter what it costs. My goal is God Himself, not joy or peace, nor even blessing, but God Himself, as it says. No bribes, Himself. That is fundamental, and that must be an issue of our love, our devotion to the Lord, our sense of what we owe to the Lord, how much the Lord is to us. On any other ground, it can only be a hard, cold, legalistic relationship. May He find us in that position where we love Him, and therefore we keep His commandments for that reason only. Wow. That's just the beginning. And the next is the way of vision. So we will take that up next time. So, Father, we are so grateful for this opportunity to receive instruction and revelation, application of years of walking with You through this spiritual father, Mr. Sparks. So may we be sharpened and recalibrated if necessary as to the way in which we are to walk. We pray in Jesus' name.